Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
You know, our minds often work like a camera, especially when we experience something that is intensely emotional. Now, both good, emotionally good, and intensely emotionally bad. That moment becomes like a flashbulb. Psh, psh. And that picture is frozen in our time, or frozen in time, you know, in our brains. Years later, we can tell you not only the details of the event, but also where we were when that event happened. We can tell you what we were doing. We can tell you what we felt the moment that that moment in history happened. It's something that we'll never forget. Now, psychologists call this phenomenon a flashbulb memory. Just like in that video right there, right, where that flash happens. To take a picture, these moments are like flashes in time to create a memory. They're so vivid, they're so enduring. Like the day for most of us in this generation when the hijackers crashed airplanes in the World Trade Center in 2001. I had just gotten to my first period sociology class at Classic Hall at Hanover College in Indiana. Classes immediately let out. We all ran back to our TVs just in time to see the second tower get hit. It was a flashbulb moment. Or maybe for some of us in the room there, it's like the day in 1986 when the Space Shuttle Challenger, when it exploded during its flight up through the Earth's atmosphere. It was such a proud day. If you remember that day, it was such a proud day before that for teachers and for schools all across America because Krista McAuliffe, a high school social studies teacher from New Hampshire, she was on that shuttle as part of the Teacher in Space project. And it seemed like every school in America had the TV on to watch that because they've got a teacher going up in space. We did in my kindergarten class right here at Richardsville Elementary here in Bowling Green. I remember us watching it. I remember the shuttle suddenly exploding. And here's what I remember most vividly. I remember looking at Miss Whalen, my kindergarten teacher, and seeing tears streaming down her face as the emotion of it all hit her. For me, that was a flashbulb moment. Or for some of you in this room, like the day in 1963 when President John Kennedy was shot and assassinated. I remember my grandmother talking about that day, where she was, when she heard the news, what she was doing, and how she could never forget it. These are flashbulb memories in the American psyche, but it doesn't have to be large national events or tragedies or disasters. It can be personal, intensely emotional events that are burned into our hearts and into our minds. Now, as I think about intensely emotional events, I don't think there could be anything more intense and more memorable, more of a flashbulb moment than experiencing a close encounter with God. Don't you think that would rate pretty high on the intensity scale? Those moments when God manifests himself in his presence in a personal, powerful, unforgettable way. It's what theologians call theophanies. Theophanies, God appearances. When God shows up. Today we're going to begin a short series that I'm calling Close Encounters. We're going to be looking at some of those moments in the Bible where God shows up, people closely encounter him, and their lives are changed forever. We're going to look at truths that came out of those close encounters. And so our first close encounter this morning is a flashbulb moment by some oak trees. We're going with Abraham at the Oaks. That's the title of this morning's message, Abraham at the Oaks. I want to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of God's word. God's word as you stand, just remember, we are reading here history. It is a story, but it is not a made-up story. This is a true story. This is history that we're reading here. And here's what God has preserved for us here in Genesis 18, verse 1, reading down through the 15th. The word of God says, "And the Lord appeared to him," that's Abraham, "by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted his eyes up and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "Oh Lord, if I found favor in your sight, don't pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on since you've come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before him. And he stood by him under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it and said, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. But he said, "No, you did laugh." Thus ends the reading of the Word of God this morning. Let's ask God to help us. So, Father, as we come to this text today, I ask, Lord, that you would bridge thousands of years, Lord, from this close encounter to our lives right here, Alverton, Kentucky, the Bowling Green region, God, that we might know you. And God, I want to pray this morning for everybody in this room that the truth that we're going to learn today will easily be applied to our lives. I mean, this will easily be, Lord. But help us to walk in the application of these things. We want to learn your word. We want to love your word. And then we want to live your word. So help us to do that today. And God, I want to pray for the person or the people who are in our presence today. And we're so glad that they're here, who've never turned from sin and trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray today, God, that your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin and point them to Jesus, so that today would be the day that they would be saved. God, just work in our midst, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Grab your seat there. Grab your seat. So here's Abraham. Abraham hanging out in the shade of his oak trees there in Mamre. Now Mamre, if you were looking on a map, you probably kind of remember in your head, here's Jerusalem. Well, if you go a little bit further south, you go to Bethlehem. And if you go just a little further south from Bethlehem, you would go to Mamre. And so Mamre, of course, Bethlehem and Jerusalem weren't in existence yet. It's what became Jerusalem and became Bethlehem. But so Mamre is in the southern part of what would become Israel. Now, by this point in the story, God's already promised Abraham that he's going to raise up a great nation from his children. He had already promised Abraham, not just that, but that his wife Sarah was going to bear him a son. And so far, the promise had borne no reality yet, right? They had experienced nothing but infertility. And Abraham was getting old, right? Scripture tells us in Genesis 17, Abraham was around 100 years old. And Sarah wasn't far behind him. Again, Scripture tells us that she was around 90 years old. Verse 11 in our text today, Genesis 18, 11, tells us that the way of women had ceased to be with her. That's a nice way of saying that she could no longer conceive and bear children biologically. But God shows up here, and he communicates a different destiny. He communicates something that eyes can't see, that science can't explain, that all of those things, God stepped in and said, there's going to be a different story for you here than just infertility and growing old. Abraham, chilling at the door of his tent, looks up, and what does he see? He sees three men right in front of him, coming toward him. And as we can tell from the context here, although these three beings look like three men, they're actually not three men. Later on, we find out that two of the men are angels in human form. They're about to head on and explore and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah here, as we read on in Genesis. But the other one, the third one, is the Lord himself in human form, manifesting himself. Look at verse 1, Genesis 18:1. It explicitly says, "And the Lord appeared to him," that's Abraham, "by the oaks of Mamre." So what we have here is a theophany, an appearance of God, a close encounter with God. Now, some would argue that this is not just a theophany, that this is a Christophany, right? This is a pre-incarnate Jesus showing up in human form here. Either way, you can argue either way, it's God manifesting himself in the form of a man before Abraham. Abraham was coming face to face with God. And it's as if Abraham just knew right away, straight away, that this was God. When he saw him, he jumped up and he ran out to meet him, which is something that old men, they don't do that, especially not in this culture. And he not only ran to meet him, but he bowed down before him, the Bible says. And he not only bowed down before him, but he also called him Lord, Adonai in Hebrew. And he pleaded with him, "Don't pass your servant by. Come, spend some time." And he offers to wash their feet, to get him a little morsel of food, and the Lord agrees. And so Abraham goes to work. He runs to Sarah, "Sweetheart, please, hurry, make bread." All right? And not just a little bread. He told him, I just want to set a morsel before you. All right? He goes in there and he tells her, check this out, he tells her to prepare three seahs of flour. Now, a seah is like 7 quarts of something, all right? And he said three of them. So 3 times 7 is 21 quarts, okay? So he basically said, if you could you make up like 5 gallons of bread stuff here, right? Mix all that up, right? And then he ran to his herd of cattle. He ordered a young man to slaughter a calf and prepare it. I mean, Abraham was preparing a feast here. It's like when you went to Granny's, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, Granny couldn't cook for three. She had to cook for a dozen, okay? That's sort of what we see here, all right? He puts the bread and the beef before him when it's done. He gives them curds and milk, and he stands by while they eat. And while they're eating, one of them gets to why they really came by. And we see it here in right before verse 10, where someone says, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And Abraham says, "Well, she's in her tent." And then we read this in 18:10. "The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And the Bible says that Sarah was listening at the tent of the door behind him. He couldn't see her. Right? And for those of you who have ever been camping, right, there's no privacy in camping, right? It's like you can hear people from several tents over talking, all right? And so she heard everything that he said. And although Sarah couldn't really see him, his face, and that what he was saying, and he couldn't see her and all the things that were going on here, Sarah heard what the Lord said. And what was Sarah's response? I mean, she couldn't help but laugh. Now, she didn't bust out laughing. The Bible says that she laughed to herself. Look at verse 12. "So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" It's sort of one of those, like, yeah, right moments, right? I hear you, but I don't believe you. Or maybe it's more like a, are you kidding me? I mean, couldn't I have had this kid when I was 20? I could have taken better care of it. Either way, there was just a moment here where she's like, this can't be. I hear you, but I don't believe you. And why did she not believe him? Well, verse 11. "Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah." Again, she was around 90 years old, far past childbearing years. And what she was overhearing this person say made zero sense to her. That's why she laughed, man. This was silly. This was nonsense to her. And the Lord immediately called her out on it. Look at verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? And here's the really cool part. Then the Lord, in his grace, spoke faith into her doubts. Notice what he says, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you in about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And you would think in this moment that that double affirmation there would kind of, wow, this is going to happen. Well, no, it freaked her out because she was caught. She was embarrassed and tried to save face. What did she do? Well, she lied. She said, oh, I didn't laugh. What are you talking about? And the Lord says in verse 15, no, you did. That was a close encounter with God for Abraham at the oaks. I want us to think here for a few moments about three life-changing truths from Abraham's close encounter with God. Because again, when you come and experience the presence of God, it becomes a flashbulb moment and your life is never the same. Your life is never the same after you've had a close encounter with God. Here's the first truth that we can glean from this text, and it's this, is that never is time spent with God or serving God wasted. Never is time spent with God or serving God wasted. Now listen, there are some important things for you and me to do in this world, right? When we've got lists, some of you are great at lists. I mean, you're good at, you've got it every day planned out. You're going to do this, you're going to do that, all right? But all of them are less important than spending time with God and serving God. When we do that, it is never wasted time. I want you to notice two things here about Abraham. First, I want you to notice here in the text that Abraham had a desire to spend time with God. Now, I don't know how he knew it was God. I mean, this wasn't the first time he'd been in the presence of God. So maybe when that person in human form was walking up, maybe he was just readily apparent, like, God, welcome, you know? I mean, he just knew it was him, or I don't know if there was some sort of Shekinah glory or whatever it was, but somehow he knew right away their true identity. And what did he do? I got to be with you, right? He ran to God. He bowed before God. He entreated him, come, hang, stay with me under the oak trees. So Abraham has this deep desire to spend time with God. Listen to me. When you have been in the presence of God, you want to be there again. Amen. Being in the presence of God is good. Just think about Peter and James and John, I believe it was, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus manifests himself in all of the glory. And what did Peter say? Ha! Let's build some tents. We're going to hang out here, right? He's like, we're about to hang out for a while. Because he was in the presence of God and it was so good. Listen to me, y'all. God's presence is so good. We should desire to get in the presence of God, to be in the presence of God. The truth of the matter is, though, is that we often don't long to do that, right? We should long to sit in his presence and to talk to God and to break bread with God. And some of y'all might be thinking, yeah, I mean, if he showed up face to face, I'll be there, right? But here's what you need to understand. God doesn't have to appear physically for you and me to spend time with God. He is in our midst. He is in your midst. He is with you. He is there to meet you and interact with you spiritually. You can have a close encounter with God right there, wherever you are. But too often, what do we have? Well, we have not better things to do, because I don't think any of us would say that. We would all say, hey, it is better to be with the Lord. But here's what we have. We have other things to do. And for whatever reason, those other things often trump our time with God. And although we say we desire time with God, we really don't, because we don't give him that time, because we have time to do whatever we want. We need to spend time with God, right? not only to accomplish our to-do list, but here's the deal. We just need God, period. Abraham here desired to spend time with God. But notice secondly here, not only did he desire to spend time with God, he also desired to serve God. It wasn't enough for Abraham to just simply have God rest under the oaks there. He wanted to bless him. He wanted to wash his feet. He wanted to fix him a meal. He wanted to serve him. And again, not just a meal, but a feast. In this moment here, and listen, not everything Abraham did in life we should emulate. But in this one, I want Abraham's heart, right? This was an overflow of his heart. Because he said, I'm going to give you a morsel. But when he got to fixing it up, he couldn't just bring a morsel. Why? Because the people who were in his midst, the being, God himself in his midst, was too great to simply give a morsel to. He had to create a feast. And that was an overflow of his heart because he recognized and realized that the people there in his midst were worthy of service. But not just service. Think about this for a moment. The word in Greek that we often translate as service is the word latruo. And latruo can also be translated as worship. And so when you serve God, you are worshiping God. And so this was an act of worship here. And because God was so worthy, Abraham went above and beyond, didn't he? Way more than three men could eat. Again, just like sitting down at Granny's table, right? But why did he do that? Again, he recognized the worth of these people before him. They were worthy of being served. At no point did the Lord have to say, Abraham, come here. No, no, he ran to the Lord. He didn't have to say, Abraham, I mean, I'm kind of dry. Oh, I think I hear my stomach. No, no. Abraham was ready and right away to meet that need. It was his joy. It was his delight. Brother and sister, listen. That should be our heart toward God. Our service to him should not be a have-to thing, but rather a want-to thing. It should be our desire to find ways to serve God. Nobody should have to beg you. Nobody should have to plead with you. Like it should be the overflow of your heart. If you are in with God and close with God, you'll want to serve him because you recognize how worthy he is of your service. And not just to serve him a little, but to serve him a lot, to worship him a lot. Not half-hearted, but wholehearted. Not minimally, but maximally. And I wonder this morning, which one sounds more like you are, or where you are right now with the Lord in terms of your service to him? Do you do it just because you have to? It's your duty? Are you doing it because you want to? It is your delight to serve the Lord. Never is time spent with God or serving God wasted. It is time well spent. In fact, it's the purpose for which you were made. When you are spending time with God and serving God, that's why you were made. That's the first life-changing truth when we come to this text here. Here's the second one I want you to think about. It's this. None of God's promises will fail. The first truth again, the first truth was never is time spent with God or serving God wasted. But the second truth here is that none of God's promises will fail. And somebody needs to hear that this morning. Somebody has come in and life has thrown you some curveballs and it just looks like you will never be able to make contact with that ball and put it into play. It looks like your whole life is going to be a foul. Your whole life is going to be a strikeout. And you just don't know, will God be able to carry through what he said he's going to do here? Somebody needs to hear this morning. Look at what the Bible tells us through this story. You see, God had already made a promise to Abraham a long time ago. He was 99 years old when God visited him here at the Oaks of Mamre. And decades earlier, maybe even in his 30s, God had told him this in Genesis 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Genesis 12, verse 1, through 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," he wasn't even Abraham yet. He was still just Abram. Abram means father. Abraham means father of many. And even here when he's Abram, I mean, he ain't even a daddy yet, but nevertheless, God said, "Go from your country and look, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I'll curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What a promise from God. And it was all well and good until it didn't come to pass, right? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes God gives us a promise and he's got this kind of timeline in view. And we're like, "Well, God, don't you think you could just do that? I mean, come on, we need it now. I don't want to wait." But God had a longer timeline in play here. But God, over life, even though he and his wife were getting older and they were battling infertility, God reaffirms this promise in Genesis 15, 5. Where we read this, "And God brought Abram outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them.' Then he said, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Just like one of them good old Alvaton country nights when there's no light delusion and the sky is clear. You can look up and you can see those stars. It looks like there's a million of them. A billion of them. He said, "Look up there, Abram, and see if you can count those. The promise that I'm making to you, Abram, is that your offspring will be more than the stars that you can count in the sky." What an affirmation, right? The promise was made, the affirmation has been given, but even with multiple affirmations, Abraham and Sarah, what did they do? They began to doubt God because, again, God's working on this timeline instead of this timeline. And so they took matters into their own hands. Sarah said, "Here's what we're going to do. I can't give you children, and God has promised you children. So I'm going to give you my female servant, Hagar, and I'm going to give her to you as a second wife." And that's what they did. And Hagar conceived a son by Abraham, named him Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old at this point. But again, God comes back after that. Genesis 17, 4 through 7, he reaffirms the promise again. "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram." He's getting a name change here. "But your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And Abraham said, "Great. Consider my boy Ishmael. He would be beautiful to build a lineage through. And consider my wife Hagar, my second wife." And God says, no. "I told you Sarah, your wife Sarah, is going to have a baby." And what did Abraham do when he hears this? He did exactly what Sarah does in Genesis 18. He laughs. He laughed right there. And the Bible even says here in verse 17, Genesis 17, 17, that he fell down. He laughed so hard. He fell on his face, the Bible says. "And laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child?'" But God confirms this promise again. Genesis 17, 19, God says, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Now here's the, God has a sense of humor, y'all. Isaac means, that name Isaac means he laughed. And so every time when Isaac was born, every time that he said, "Isaac, come to dinner," He was reminded of that moment when God did what he thought he couldn't do. That's the kind of God that we have. He gave him that reminder, even in the name. And we're not even sure if Abraham ever told Sarah about this encounter with God. But God shows up here in Genesis 18 and he reaffirms that truth again, making sure this time Sarah knows the promise. And when Sarah laughs, which makes sense, right? The Lord asks a very important question that we all need to look at right now. Look at verse 14, Genesis 18, verse 14. As you think about this truth right here, none of God's promises will fail. Look at Genesis 18, 14, where God himself standing there eating steak and bread with Abraham and Sarah asked this question: is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is what, church? No! Nothing's too hard for God. God can do anything. We always have to keep that in mind. If God has made a promise, he can make good on that promise. And then he speaks right into her life, right? He speaks faith right into her doubts again. At the appointed time, he finishes out verse 14. I'll return to you about this time next year, and you shall have a son. And guess what happened? Three chapters later, boom, baby Isaac has come into the world. That's the kind of God that we serve. His promises never fail. That's what we could, if you want to come up with a name, a catchy name for the Bible, that might be a great name for this book right here. His promises never failed. Over and over again, God proves it, even from the beginning when he promised Eve there and Adam there that if they could crush the head through her seed, that God would crush the head of the serpent, right? Even there in that moment, that little promise, moving all the way forward to when Jesus Christ on the cross crushed the head of the devil himself. This is the kind of God that we serve. His promises never fail. So I don't know what you've come in today needing and what you're holding on to and what you're worried about and wondering about. If you're holding on to a promise of God, know that that promise will come to pass because God's promises never fail. And this is a beautiful encounter with God that tells us all that. There is hope in God for your situation. And here's the final truth today as we look at this close encounter of God with Abraham. And here's the final truth today to think about, to glean from this. And it's this: nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from God. Now, Sarah thought that she wouldn't hear him, or that he wouldn't hear her say what she said under her breath. And I don't even know if she even spoke it audibly at all. She may have just said it in her heart. And when she laughed, she may have just went, you know, she may have just snickered a little bit, right? And even though the eyes of the Lord weren't physically on her, the eyes of the Lord were on her, right? And in that moment, he saw her. Guys, you need to understand this morning that nothing is hidden from God. He sees everything. This is what the Bible calls omniscience, that he is all-seeing, all-knowing. Now, this is not just, you think about that, like, oh my goodness, I'm busted. It's also a good thing. Think about this for a moment. Those moments when you are doing what is right and nobody else sees it. When you are toiling in the night for your family, or you're doing that thing and you do the right thing and nobody else sees it and you're wondering, is this ever going to make a difference in the world? God sees that. That's not hidden from God. And so those things that nobody else sees that are good works for the Lord and for people, God sees that and he honors that. So know that if nobody else sees it, God sees it. But it also means on the other side too, that if you and I are doing something that we should not be doing, even if it's 100 miles away from anybody we know, even if it's behind two locked doors in our house, God knows and God sees. Nothing is hidden from God. And you know what? That's good. Because there are things that you and I are tempted to do and to get into that we need to know. I'm not getting away with this. God knows it. God sees it. And even in that, there is hope. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tells us this truth. It says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God one day. And God is going to lay open a book, and the things that nobody else knew about will be in that book. But here is your hope. That even makes me quake, right? You know, I mean, we should all, oh my goodness. There's hope in Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ came to die, not just for your public sins, but for your private sins. Not just the sins that everybody in your high school knows about, but all the sins that not even your spouse knows about. He came to redeem you from those things. And he desires to save you and to take you and to translate you into a state of repentance, moving away from those things that you might walk in the fullness of God. And we would walk knowing God sees this, and so I ain't gonna do it. I pray that you would recognize and realize that nothing is hidden from God, and you would take it all to God and find the forgiveness that your soul longs for and your soul needs. What an encounter with the living God. Here's my final prayer as the praise team comes today. My final prayer is this: may you encounter God and never be the same. Never be the same. It's too overwhelming when you come into the presence of God. You can't be the same.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.